Psalm 107 Let's ask the Lord to bless His Word. Father, we bless You. And Lord, we wait upon You as those that sit in the darkness when sleep flees away and wait for the morning. Lord, You are our light. And You are that one, O Lord, who alone can give us light and teach us the truth of Thy Word. Lord, deliver us from being a people who are satisfied with that which is external, to be satisfied with the husk. But, O Lord, that we might long for that which is within, that which is of truth in the inward parts. Lord, that You might apply Thy Word to our soul, that You might cause us, O Lord, to rejoice in Thee, to bless Thy name forever. For Lord, Thou art worthy of all praise. And we ask You, Father, that our praise might be not simply that which is the words of our lips, but that it might be the very song of our heart. Lord, You alone can give us such as that, which is indeed the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto Thee. Lead us, O Lord, and teach us. We wait upon You. We love You, Lord, with an imperfect love, but yet, Lord, one which is wrought in our hearts by Thee. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 107. And I'll read this psalm to you, and then I'm going to look at the last about 10 verses. It says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses. And He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation." Now note what he says here in verse 8, because he's going to say this four times in this psalm. "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore He brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of the darkness and the shadow of death, and brake their bands in sunder." Here we go again. "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saveth them out of their distresses. He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions." Here we go again. "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. They that go down into the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For He commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven. They go down to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So He bringeth them into their desired haven. And then again in verse 31, Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness, for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt Him also in the congregation of the people, and praise Him in the assembly of elders. He turneth rivers into a wilderness, and water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness, for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. He turneth the wilderness into a standing water, and dry ground into water springs. And there He maketh the hungry to dwell, that they may prepare a city for habitation. And sow the fields, and plant vineyards, which may yield fruits of increase. He blesseth them also, so that they are multiplied greatly, and suffereth not their cattle to decrease. Again they are minished or diminished, and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow. He poureth contempt upon princes, and causeth them to wander in the wilderness, where there is no way. Yet setteth He the poor on high from affliction, and maketh him families like a flock. The righteous shall see it and rejoice, and all iniquity shall stop her mouth. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord.
Amen.
Now, this covers quite a multitude of situations in this psalm. And over again, we find the Lord being that one who is the deliverer of His people. And if a man finds nothing in this psalm to identify with, then he has been sitting at home and twiddling his thumbs, because the instances of deliverance that are set forth in this psalm are those which are pretty much universal among men. They're deliverances of all types and all types of situations. And they are blessings which have come to all men. But now we know that this is a true thing, that to be able to praise the Lord with our whole heart and to remember the loving kindness of the Lord is not an ability which men are born with. Now, men ought to do that. There's not a person on the face of the earth that does not owe unto the Lord every breath that they breathe. And it should be that all of the sons of men should routinely fall on their faces and thank God for it. But the sad fact of the matter is that the thanksgiving that He's speaking of here is that which is unique to the children of God. And I hope that we can see that as we come along. Now, there is a form of praise that men do. There is a religious phrase that a lot of people use that is supposed to carry with it a lot of clout, but it actually has become so much used by so many in so many different situations that it really doesn't mean much at all. And that is when people say, well, praise the Lord. Now, usually, when they say that, it's because something they wanted to happen happened. Maybe their team won the football game. And they say, well, praise the Lord. Or maybe they balance their checkbook and they wound up with more money in there than they figured they had. And they say, oh, praise the Lord. And so it is, it's common. There is a common way that men will mouth a utterance of praise to the Lord. And it's always when something good happens that men call good, isn't it? But the things that the Lord is describing here in this psalm are not things necessarily that men think are good. They're often not good as far as men are concerned. And it is impossible for those who are exercised in the heartaches of life to praise God apart from the work of the Spirit of God to constrain their hearts unto Him and show them and teach them from whom it is that all of their blessings flow, whether they are things they think are good or whether they think they are things that are bad. So when the tire falls off of the car when you need to be somewhere in 10 minutes, David says, oh, that men would praise the Lord, that they would give Him thanks, that they would magnify His name. But that's usually when we find out what it is that's really in our heart, such times as that. Oh, that the Lord might teach us what we are, because when He teaches us what we are, then we're on the road, at least, to being able to praise Him for what He is. But until men know who they are, they can't praise the Lord for who He is. Because men think they kind of occupy the same place in a measure that the Lord does until such times as He shows them that they don't. Now, most people think that they're pretty much in control of what is going on. I mean, they pretty much figure that they're the ones that's got it all under control. I mean, you hear it all the time. Now, oftentimes, men take a truth and twist it. Well, they always do that. In fact, if the Lord doesn't keep a man straight, men will always twist the truth. But men get to thinking of themselves as being a lot stronger and a lot more able to do things than they are. The Lord told Peter that He was going to teach him a lesson. And Peter was a strong man. He was a man among men. He was one of those guys that you wanted to be the leader. You wanted him to be up in the head of the place. If there was going to be trouble, you wanted Peter with you. Because he was just one of those kind of guys. And Peter thought himself to be strong. In fact, you remember he said, though all men depart, Lord, I won't. He was the first and only one out of the boat when the Lord walked on the water, and He said, Lord, bid me come to you. And He stepped out, and what did He do? He walked on the water until such time as He got looking around and got to thinking, well, you know, I can't walk on the water. And he started to sink. And the Lord caused him to cry out to Him. And then, of course, in the case of, He taught Peter again that he would deny Him. I mean, that's part of the thing from Peter's mind. He wasn't going to deny Him. And he wouldn't deny Him. I mean, in the strength of the flesh, I mean, in the way of the flesh, he wouldn't have. I mean, he was there in the garden, and he had a sword. And when they came to get the Lord, buddy, who stepped up with the sword? It was Peter, buddy. He wasn't going to let them take him. I mean, he cut off the servant's ear, but he was trying to cut off his head. He wasn't trying to cut his ear off. So Peter was strong. But the Lord said to Peter, He said, Peter, when you get old, you're going to be led in a way that you didn't want to go. See, said they're going, people's going to carry you where they want to take you. And you know, as we grow up and we're little children and we admire the strength of our parents and of people older than us and whatnot, and we want to be strong like them, and then we grow up one day and we figure, well, buddy, we've arrived. We can do whatever we want to do when we do it, and nobody's going to tell us what to do. And so then we spend a period of time in our life and thinking we're going to just go and doing whatever we do. And then the wheels start falling off, and the tires start going flat, and the engine develops a mess, and things don't go like we want to, and we get weaker, and we get weaker, and we get weaker. And that's just the normal way of the flesh. But the mercy of God is when He teaches us that even in the midst of such things as this, that we, our trust and our confidence and our hope is in Him. It's not in ourselves, but it's in Him. And that's not an easy thing to do. In fact, a person can't do that in the flesh. They won't do that in the flesh. But it's only as the Spirit of God humbles the heart of a man to cause him to see what he is. And as a man is brought to the place of seeing what he is, then he can praise the Lord. But in the midst of his strength, he can't. That's why the Lord said that when we are weak, that's when we're strong. And so this is what He's teaching us here in this psalm. It's not in all the triumphs that we praise the Lord. Now, there is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And there is a way in religion that takes religion and takes truth and applies it and says, this is the way it'll be. And it says to men, well, when you're strong in the Lord, you're going to be triumphing and overcoming. And if somebody dies, you're going to raise them from the dead. And if somebody's sick, you're going to touch them and they're going to be healed. And you're going to do all these things if you're strong in the Lord now. Because you see, that's the way the mind works, isn't it? Because it looks at things that men do and it thinks of these things as being strength. But you see, that's not the strength that the Lord would give His people. The strength that the Lord gives to His people is to understand from whom it is their strength comes. And He shows them how weak they are, that they might give glory to Him who is truly strong. And oh, as David says here, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness. Oh, that the Lord would, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness. Well, how's His goodness demonstrated? Now, the world, as we said there a moment ago, the world, it's not hard for men to praise God for all the good things that happen. I mean, if a man has got plenty of money, why shouldn't he praise the Lord? But you see, money's not always a blessing, is it? Men think it is. I mean, now don't get me wrong. I'd rather have money than be broke. But nonetheless, I tell you what, because a man has money doesn't mean he's blessed. Because a man has money, it may be a sign of God's putting him to the side. Because if he trusts in uncertain riches, where is he at? Remember the rich man that said, well, I got plenty. I'm going to take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. You know, I'm going to have a good time. And the Lord said to him, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. So those things that men look at as blessings are not always so. But it's easy for men to say when things are going good, oh, we're blessed of God. We say it. when things go like we wanted it to, and we get that job or we get that raise or something happens that's just exactly what we are, and we're just happy and we say, oh, thank God. And we should do that. Because whatever blessing of that type that comes our way is God's mercy and blessing if we belong to Him. And we should praise Him. But you see, the goodness of God is not, that is not the goodness of God.
Amen.
It is the goodness of God, but it's not the goodness of God. No, that's not the only way in which God demonstrates His goodness to us. The way He demonstrates His goodness to us is through His faithfulness to us. Because I'll tell you, He demonstrated His goodness to Peter just as much when Peter was denying Him in the presence of those people as He did when Peter stood on the day of Pentecost with the Spirit of God resting upon him and preached the gospel. The Lord's goodness was demonstrated to Peter in both places because you see it was the faithfulness of God to Peter that was the demonstration of the goodness of God. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness. But you see, men can't see that by nature. That's why, look at what he said in the last verse. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Now, what was he saying that what they'd understand? Well, here, look, read what he says here. He said, let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of elders. He turneth rivers into a wilderness and water springs into dry ground. A fruitful land and the barrenness for the wickedness of him that dwell therein. Now that doesn't seem like goodness. I mean, the Lord took good fertile ground and turned it into barrenness. How's that good? He turneth the wilderness into a standing water and dry ground into water springs. Now he's talking about, wait a minute, I'm confused. He made a desert a fertile land, but he made a piece of fertile land a desert. Wait a minute. That makes sense to men because, I mean, isn't it the blessing of God to take something that's weak and make it strong? Isn't that the goodness of God? Not necessarily, entirely. Because He also takes that which is strong and makes it weak. And there he maketh the hungry to dwell, that they may prepare a city for habitation, and sow the fields and plant vineyards, which may yield fruits of increase. He blesseth them also, so that they are multiplied greatly, and suffereth not their cattle to decrease. Praise God! Hallelujah! But oh, what's he saying in the next verse? Again, they are minished or diminished. They're brought low. And brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow. Well, that's confusing, isn't it? It's especially confusing to me. Wait a minute. I thought God was a good God. You hear that all the time. Ain't God good? Well, He sure is. But you see, God's good when men say, oh, this is terrible. He's good to His people. Because you see, He means all things for the benefit. He worketh all things together for the good of them that love God, who are the called according to His purpose. And He's teaching them and leading them in the lean times as well as in the full times. And when He prospers them and causes their crops to grow and flourish, He blesses them as much as He does as when He sends the locusts in and eats up the whole crop. They are menaced and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow. He pours contempt upon the princes and causes them to wander in the wilderness. You see, He takes the strong men and He brings them low. Yet He setteth the poor on high from affliction. and maketh them families like a flock. Now, isn't that amazing? I mean, the work of God among His people is to bring those that are high down low and to bring those that are low up high. He said, if you be great in the kingdom of God, let a man, if a man would be great among the kingdom, in the kingdom of God, let him be the servant of all. How's a man great among the children of God? By being the servant of the children of God. Now, it's bred into a man. A man is innately full of pride. We read about a man in the book of 3 John by the name of Diotrephes. And the Scripture says of Diotrephes that he loveth to have the preeminence. Easiest thing on earth to find is a preacher that loves preeminence. I guarantee it. Comes with the territory. And apart from the grace of God, a man will be lifted up with pride in the place that the Lord's pleased to put him. And there are many that love to have the place of preeminence. And I tell you, every preacher's lying. Every one of them that ever gets and stands on his feet that doesn't say there is within him a desire for preeminence. But you see, the Lord's able to bring them low. He's able to do that. And I tell you what, when a man loves preeminence and is able to have it, he is a man who is in trouble. He is a man who is in a precarious position. Oh, that the Lord might give us grace to be humbled before Him, that we might not be lifted up with pride in any way, because, dear brethren, he that's greatest among you will be the servant of all. That which is counted least by men is that which is counted the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Yet setteth he the poor on high from affliction, and maketh him families like a flock. The righteous see it and rejoice. What do they see? They see the high brought low and the low brought high, and they rejoice in both situations. Only the child of God can rejoice that the Lord humbles him and causes him to see himself for what he is. Who wants to look at himself? I remember that song we used to sing, "My heart is like a house. One day I let the Savior in." Now we know that you have to take that with a grain of salt. We understand what we might understand about that. But I was so ashamed of where I was. Because you see, the Lord made us know what it was, and we didn't want to go into that room of our heart. But the Lord said, "Give me entrance to that room." And he came in. Now, he didn't need to get the key from us, but he did, in that's the way the Lord does work. He says, "Give me the key." Because we know if we don't give it to him, he's going to take it anyway. You see, he's coming in. When the Lord says, "I'm coming in," he's coming in. But he makes his people willing in the day of his power. And he opens up the door and he shows us what we are. And when a man sees what he is, when a man really sees what he is, then and then alone can he praise God. For as David said, "What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou dost visit him?" Now, most people think that the Lord owes them something. It's very common. It's at the root of why men hate the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace. Because when we tell men that God chose a people before the foundation of the world to set His love upon, and He loved them with an everlasting love, they don't like that. The natural man cannot like that. Because he says, well, wait, that's not fair. I mean, God, that wouldn't be right for God to choose one and not another. That's the way the natural man thinks. You think like that, I think like that, everybody thinks like that. And apart from the grace of God of showing a man that he doesn't deserve anything from the hand of God, he can't ever rejoice in that. But you see, when a man knows and understands that there's not one lick of good within him, and apart from the electing grace of Almighty God, we'd all perish. Where would we be if the Scripture just said, Jacob or Esau have I hated? Tell me that. Now, should he have hated Esau? Of course he should have. Of course he should have. You see, the amazing thing is that he loved Jacob. But you see, the natural man doesn't think that way. Oh, well, God loves everybody. And the reason they think that is because they think God ought to love everybody. But the reality of what the Scripture tells us is that God ought to hate everybody. Because who has done His will? Who has walked in accordance with His Word? Who has not spat in His face time and again and neglected the things, the demonstration of His mercy? Tell me what man is there that will not go into judgment having neglected and despised the mercy of God time and time and time again? Tell me, shall there ever be one who can stand before Almighty God and say, I never knew anything about Your mercy? No, all men without exception have been, the mercy of God has been spread abroad around them. And vice versa, which one of us can ever say, well, Lord, we discovered what it was. And we delighted in Thy mercy from the time that we drew breath. Oh no, dear brethren. Apart from the grace of God, we should never have had any consideration towards the mercy of God. We should never have had any regard to it. It should never have been a delight to our soul. But because of the grace of God, that's beyond any explanation that a man can make, other than that it pleased God to call us, to make us the objects of His love and of His mercy. Oh, that men might praise the Lord. Might thank the Lord for His goodness to the sons of men. The righteous shall see it and rejoice, and all iniquity shall stop her mouth. That is, she shall close her mouth against iniquity. She shall hate sin. Now the children of God are complex creatures. On the one hand, we love the way of God. But on the other hand, we hate the way of God. And we'll still go contrary to it. We'll go tomorrow. We'll depart from this place today, and we'll go exactly contrary to what God has said tomorrow. Apart from the mercy of God demonstrated in His faithfulness to His people to keep us back from destruction. Total destruction apart from the mercy of God. Now, what is that? It's exactly what He said. The righteous shall see it and rejoice, and all iniquity shall stop her mouth. Paul said, I hate myself. Job said, I hate myself. Why did they say they hated themselves? Because they saw themselves to be what they were. But you see, God, who's rich in mercy with the great love wherewith He loved us, in spite of all of that, His faithfulness does not fail to those whom He loves. Oh, that men might praise Him for His goodness that they might lift up his name. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Now the world will never understand what I just told you. They can't. They don't want to. They don't want to listen to you. No, sir. It's man doing a little bit and God doing a little bit. And in partnership together, they can arrive at the middle. And oh yeah, the Lord saves people. But men have to do something. I mean, men got to meet him halfway. I mean, all the Lord can do is offer you salvation. You got to take it. Isn't that what they tell us? I tell you, dear brethren, if that's the case, we're all done for. We can hang it up tomorrow. Hang it up right now. Quit. Go home. Do whatever you want to do. Because if it depends on you, you ain't going to get it. But I'll tell you what. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. What is the loving kindness of the Lord? It's His faithfulness to those whom He loves. He'll call them by His grace. And He'll keep them. That's what Paul said to the Thessalonians. He says, faithful is He that calleth you, who will also do it. You see, He'll call His people. And He'll work in His people. For it's God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Dear brethren, that is the goodness of God. And what man among us can boast? What man among us can think of anything else? But that God is with us in the lean times and in the fat times and in the times when we cry out to the heavens, and as the prophet said, they were as brass, and it was as if my prayers didn't go anywhere. See, men want to think that when they're praying and they're being heard is when they feel like they're being heard. Well, I tell you, when your prayer is being heard, when you don't know if God's listening at all. Because, you see, the Scripture says that He puts His people's tears in a bottle. Puts His people's tears in a bottle. No, when things are going great, we don't have too many tears, do we? But when things is going bad, and when it seems like it gets worse, and it seems like God went on vacation. You see, when a man who's trusting the Lord doesn't feel the presence of the Lord near, what's he caused to do? Cry out the more. So you see, dear brethren, the trust of the people of the God who has called us is not like the world considers. But when the Lord hides His face, even then, His goodness is known to His people. Because how often has it been that did not the Lord hide His face from us, we would have gone on in our pride thinking that everything's okay. We're doing fine. When in reality, we ain't doing fine. You know, we've neglected His Word. We've neglected His truth to us. We've disregarded the things that He says. But oh, the goodness of God. You see, brethren, the goodness of God will not allow that any of His children should be turned out. I remember one time I had an old cow that I don't know, I think she might have been demon-possessed or something, but you couldn't do anything with the rest of the cows because of her. I mean, she was just, she would get up to the You try to be carrying the cows up to the pen, and you'd get about halfway there, and she'd stop, and she'd look around like that, and then boom, boy, she'd light out. Well, you know what would happen next? I mean, all the rest of the cows would. They'd go that way. And there wasn't but one thing to do, and that was get rid of her. And I'll tell you what, the Lord will get rid of your rebellion. He'll do it. It won't always be comfortable. But when He brings you to a place of understanding His loving kindness, you'll say, "Thank you, Lord. Praise God for the place that you brought me." Because as long as I was going in the way I was going, I couldn't see. But when the Lord brings you to the place He wants you to be and you start to see, then you say, "Oh, praise God. Thank the Lord." Because you see, then He gives you understanding. See, it's only when Peter could look back that he could see the mercy of God in dealing with him. You see, that's why Peter was a man with a broken heart. That's why Peter was a man who understood the mercy of God, because he saw himself as he really is before God. Now, if Peter had been strong, and just think, what would Peter have done if Peter had never denied the Lord? If he'd have stood strong and true, and he'd always been saying to the children of God, "Well, you sorry bunch of no counts, can't you just be strong and come on?" No, you see, Peter knew himself to be an object of mercy. And he couldn't demand anything, because he knew that apart from the grace of God to constrain a man's heart to see himself to be what he is by nature, that a man cannot know it. He can't see it. He can't grasp it. Oh, the goodness of God. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness. And we come today in a little while to remember the Lord's death till He comes again. And they said, brethren, if you ever wonder that a man would be made strong in weakness, all you have to do is look at the cross of Christ. Because the greatest demonstration of strength that the world has ever known was in a demonstration of that which the world looks at and says was a sign of weakness, taken by wicked hands, crucified and slain. But you see, before ever a man drew breath, the Lord Jesus Christ was a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He was indeed that one marked out for this purpose. And He did indeed undergo great weakness. The Scripture says that when He prayed in the garden, that the angels came down and ministered to Him. Why did they come down and minister to Him? Because He was weak. Dear brethren, as a man, He poured out His soul unto death. He had no strength within Himself except that which He had by the fact that He was the God-man. It was not His human strength, but it was that strength which only comes by the power of Almighty God. Oh, that the Lord might call us to praise Him today as we recount His goodness and loving kindness, and to understand it for what it is.